Acts chapter 15, verses 1 through 35. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, "Unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles would hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." And all the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And after they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. For from ancient generations, Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues." Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They sent Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men among the brothers, with the following letter: "The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols, and from blood, and from what has been strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell." So, when they were sent off, they went down to Antioch, and having gathered the congregation together, they delivered the letter. And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement. And Judas and Silas, who were themselves prophets, encouraged and strengthened the brothers with many words. And after they had spent some time, they were sent off in peace by the brothers to those who had sent them. But Paul and Barnabas remained in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. A lie in defiance of the truth, reality does not make. I find it rather sad, a misunderstanding that many have of Christianity. Often it's considered being about following a bunch of rules and being ruled over by a tyrant, slave-driving God who is out to get you. And I remember taking an anthropology class back when I was at Auburn. That was a while back, and I can remember some of the details, but I'll tell you a little bit of something that really stuck in my mind just because of what it was. For some reason, I really don't recall what brought us to the discussion in the class. We came to the topic of Christianity, and there were some people who were very, very hostile to Christianity, to Christians, and to God. And one particular girl, well, she really stands out in her mind due to the vehemence in which she attacked. Well, I mean, I remember her. She was standing up there and she was just angry. She was going off. And I just couldn't sit there and take it. So I jumped up. We're going to have a conversation. So I stood up and I engaged her attack. And providentially, and I will say this, thank you, Lord. I won't mention her name, but it was a lady there who was also a Christian. She jumped up too. And so between the two of us, we were able to fill this angry young lady in on the truth from the scriptures to counter her ignorance. Although, frankly, I'm pretty sure she wasn't listening to what we were trying to tell her. But among many of her complaints of Christianity, it seemed that at the heart of her disagreement was this idea that due to the rules that she would have to follow to be a Christian, it would somehow impinge upon her personal freedoms. Now, I tried to explain to her what freedom in Christ really is all about. But obedience to Christ, which should seem to any Christian as being true freedom, to her seemed to be slavery that she rejected outright with great hostility. So I ended up asking her some questions. What's wrong with loving your neighbor? What's wrong with caring for the poor and the needy? What's wrong with not stealing? And a few other questions like that. And when put that way, her argument quickly fizzled. So she tried another angle. And it was clear, it was very clear that her anger was towards God and she was going to continue her attack no matter what. But what was it that led to her having so much anger? And I thought a lot about that. I mean, it did happen a long time ago. But in retrospect, it seems evident to me at least, that someone put in her mind the blatantly false idea that God was all about making her do things in order to receive the prize of salvation. And perhaps she saw the yoke of such a requirement would be impossible. She realized that she could never live up to it. You know, so she was given a false idea of what it means to be a Christian. She rejected that false idea and so set up a barrier to hear the truth. In fact, she did not reject Christ as he is and as he comes as Savior. No, she rejected the lie, thinking that it was the truth, and she was angry with God as a result. And my hope and prayer is that the Spirit used the argument that my friend and I used as a means to speak to her heart, showing her that Christianity is about being set free from bondage. She needed the truth desperately. She needed the truth. She needed the blessing of God to hear and believe, of course. And as such, someone just needed to tell her the truth, counter to the lie. And that's a lot of what we as Christians have to do. We have to counter the lie with the truth. And anyway, God, he would take it from there. He would speak to her heart, or he wouldn't. It's really if he so willed. Now, the false teaching that Christianity is about bondage to rules is not a new one. I mean, we have this case here in Acts, in our passage today, where false teachers were spreading lies. And this took place almost 2,000 years ago, and it's been going on ever since. And providentially for us, we also have this authoritative apostolic response to such a lie. False teachings can lead to discouragement, even for believers, hence we must deny the lie and champion the truth, encouraged by our freedom in Christ, living the holy lives that we are called to live. In our passage today, what was at stake was the question, what does it mean to be saved? That's a pretty important question, wouldn't you think? What does it mean to be saved? And we're presented with a situation where the Jews had brought into the church a false doctrine that works plus faith are needed for salvation. And the Judaizers, as they have been called, these Pharisaic Jews who had wormed their way out of Jerusalem into the Christian community in Antioch that consisted of numerous Gentiles, they had also established a foothold, we see, with a representative group in the church in Jerusalem. And this group was present when Paul and Barnabas came to Jerusalem concerning the matter. And these Judaizers pushed their agenda openly before the council. And this was no small thing. It was a power play by the Pharisaic Jews in the church, and they brought along with them influence. And they were intimidating. And we know how intimidating they were when we look at Galatians chapter 2, where Peter himself was intimidated by this party of Jews from the Pharisees there when he was visiting with the Christian church in Antioch. And he he was pressured by them. He was pressured by them to go against the truth that he knew. So open your Bibles and flip over to Galatians chapter 2 there. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16. And this actually took, Galatians was written, you know, that last verse there in chapter 14 of Acts. Galatians was written in about the time frame of that last verse there. Right, because Paul had just gotten back, Paul and Barnabas, from their missionary journey, wrote the letter to the Galatians at that point. So this had already happened, what we read here in Galatians chapter 2, and so before the Jerusalem council. So Galatians 2, verse 11. But when Cephas, and that means Peter, that's actually means Peter, Cephas means Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with them, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And we ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now, if these false teachers, I mean, think about this. If these false teachers could intimidate even Peter and Barnabas, Barnabas is the one that really surprises me here. They intimidated Barnabas of all people. Then imagine how a fledgling Gentile believer there in that church would have felt. I mean, something had to be done. A final authoritative statement needed to be made to clarify the essence of salvation in Jesus Christ. And so a council was held there in Jerusalem. As I said, the first GA. And at the beginning of the council's meeting, there was quite a bit of discussion, probably heated on this issue at hand. And the challenge was made, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's a very strong statement. And after Paul and Antioch had chastised Peter, it's rather certain that the Spirit had worked on Peter to stand up for the truth that he knew. Peter's experience with Cornelius was probably also in mind, helping his understanding. And it was time for him to take a stand for the truth of the gospel in this matter. So Peter did just that. He stood up and he testified to the truth. And look again at what he said here in Acts 15:7-11. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Now, as you read this, several things should jump out at you. First, the Gentiles should hear the gospel and believe in it. That's in verse 7. Second, God bears witness to their salvation by the gift of the Holy Spirit, and there is no distinction between Gentile believers and Jewish believers before God. And that's in verses 8 through 9 there. And third, it is by faith that both Jews and Gentiles will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. Verse 11. Peter here, he gave a very good sum of what it means to be saved. He also asked a very good question. Why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Now, the question here really was an accusation, and it came across powerfully as the next verse lets us know there in verse 12, and all the assembly fell silent. He had just stated, with all of his apostolic authority, and this is Peter now, the head disciple, he had just stated that the Gentiles do not have to become Jews under the law of Moses to be saved. And the law had been proven impotent to save anybody. Salvation is a gift. It's a gift of grace, and it is received through believing in Jesus Christ. That's it. Therefore, God saves the Gentiles just as they are. And the truth had been spoken, and Peter spoke it with force. And imagine the truth of his words as they were there. The truth just cut through the fog. Because, false teachers, they put up a fog, right? They tell you all these things that confuses things. And his words were like a knife through that fog. So following Peter, Paul and Barnabas then testified to the truth of his words. They testified to the evidence that God had shown in his working among the Gentiles. How he performed signs and wonders, which would include even that they were believing in Jesus, that they were being saved, and all the evidence there. And so here we have three witnesses to the truth: Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And you would think that that would be sufficient with these three guys, but there was one more nail to pound into the coffin of these false teachers. James, the half-brother of Jesus, the honored and venerable one known for his piety and his righteousness, he rose up to speak. He acknowledged the witness of Simon Peter, and then he went to the scriptures. He quotes from the prophet, Amos chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. You see it there in Acts 15, verses 16 to 17. After this, I will return and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. The kingdom of God and the salvation in Jesus Christ was not just for the Jews, but also for Gentiles. And James emphasized with this scripture that there was no need for the Gentiles to become Jews, enslaving themselves to the law of Moses in order to be saved and enter into the kingdom of God. The testimony of three witnesses, the pronouncement of scripture on the matter, end of discussion. What more is there to say? And, I have more to say in the sermon, but, with the matter of, of how one is saved settled definitively, James, then he turned to the concept of discipleship. And he asked for four things. For the Gentiles who were fellowshipping with the Jews, whose conscience was bound to upholding the law. So you figure that you've got these Gentiles that weren't and these Jews that were fellowshipping together. So that's the dynamic. So they were asked this: abstain from the things polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from what has been strangled and from blood. Now, why these restrictions? Some want to say, of course, that these were all moral restrictions. Some want to say that they're ceremonial restrictions. I see in them, and it seems to me that they're encompassing both. The statement concerning sexual morality likely had to do with the fact that the Gentile culture was sexually immoral. Duh. The Christians needed to recognize that as disciples of Christ, they were to adhere to the moral law of God, which is summed up in the Ten Commandments. And this was perhaps a reminder of that. As for the ceremonial dietary laws, it seems that this pronouncement was along the lines of the principle of the weaker brother, as Paul discusses in Romans chapter 14, verses 13 through 20. And I'd ask you to flip over there with me. Romans chapter 14, starting in verse 13. Romans 14, 13 through 20. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God. Everything is indeed clean, but it is wrong for anyone to make another stumble by what he eats. Freedom in Christ from the yoke of the law does not give us the right to do whatever we want. It just doesn't. Discipleship, by its very nature, requires discipline. In this case, the disciple is asked for respect for the very Jews who would require the Gentiles to have to take upon themselves the yoke of the law. And perhaps even other Jews that were in their fellowship. They are told to respect the weaker brother out of love and not deliberately offend their sensibilities towards what is right and wrong by tempting them to violate their conscience. Therefore, stumbling and sinning before the Lord. Interesting that if you violate your conscience, you think that you're sinning and you do it anyway, well, you've sinned. It's an interesting concept there. But restraint is the work of a true disciple of Christ. It is not for the purpose of salvation, but it is a characteristic of the saved. People who are in Christ seek to live a holy life. And in this particular situation that the Gentiles were in, James counsels how the Gentiles could do just that. And his wise counsel. Thus, the Jerusalem council, it sent out a letter clarifying what their decision was and what the truth was in the matter to cut away that fog that the false teachers had brought in. So verses 23 through 29 is the letter. The brothers, both the apostles and the elders, to the brothers who are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia, greetings. Since we have heard that some persons have gone out from us and troubled you with words, unsettling your minds, although we gave them no instructions, it has seemed good to us, having come to one accord, to choose men and send them to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have therefore sent Judas and Silas, who themselves will tell you the same things by word of mouth. For it has seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay on you no greater burden than these requirements, that you abstain from what has been sacrificed to idols and from blood and from what has been strangled and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. Farewell. And this pretty much settled the issue of the Gentiles in the church. Now, other things, of course, would crop up over the centuries with people trying to add something to the true gospel in order to be saved. You know, basically, there's a number of things that you hear about even today. I picked some of them here that are, in essence, lies like those of the Judaizers. You know, there's people that say you have to be baptized first to be saved. Well, that's a lie. There are those who would tell you that you have to have some sort of ecstatic spiritual experience first to be saved. That is also a lie. There are some who will tell you that you have to have a membership in a particular church first, and that is a lie. Now, all of these teachings and any teaching that requires you to do something in addition to receiving the gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the grace of God through faith in order to be saved is a lie. And it seems that there's a natural tendency for people to want to do something and not rely completely on the Lord Jesus to get it done. But the gospel is that Jesus did it all. He did it all. We can do nothing. And this is a cause of rejoicing. You know, there's nothing at all that we can do to merit salvation. And we don't have to prepare ourselves first in some way. We only need to believe in Jesus, trusting in Him to be our Savior. And through Jesus, we are made righteous. Through Jesus, our relationship with God is renewed. And part and parcel with our faith is repentance from our sins, knowing that we are forgiven because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And also in our trust in Christ, we then turn from our own way. We turn from our own way to follow after Him along His way as our Lord. And verse 31 tells us, "And when they had read it, they rejoiced because of its encouragement." Are you encouraged by this? By this message? Are you encouraged by this? And this is what I would have you take with you. You are free in Christ if you believe in Him. You are free in Christ if you believe in Him. Live a life rejoicing in this. I mean, let the joy permeate into all aspects of your life. I mean, there are a lot of people out there who are devoid of joy, devoid of it. A life for them is just a burden. And you probably know people that way. I know you know people that way. I'm telling you, if you are a Christian, you have a cause, the very truth of God, to rejoice. And regardless of your life condition, let the joy that only Christians can have only because of Jesus, show to the world and be seen in your actions as you are faithful to Him as His follower. Let your joy and your freedom in Christ be a beacon in this dark world. And people will see it and they will be drawn to it like moths to a flame. And because the gospel encourages us, we must live holy lives as ones who are truly free.